The title of this sermon is, What Should Christians Do About Abortion? What Should Christians Do About Abortion? If you'll take your worship guide, there's a place that you can take some notes if you'd like to. In 1984, President Ronald Reagan called for the very first National Sanctity of Human Life Day in January. And so ever since 1984, Christians have been taking a Sunday in January all over the country to think and to pray about the appropriate Christian response to abortion. So this morning, we are joining thousands and thousands of churches across all different kinds of denominations all over the country. This morning, we're thinking and praying about what should our response be as the church, with a capital C, the church across America, when it comes to the issue of abortion. What is abortion? An elective abortion is a procedure where a living human being is removed from a woman's uterus in such a way that the preborn child's life is terminated. And so an abortion is when a pregnant woman decides that she does not want the child that's growing within her. And so what she does is she asks a medical professional before the child is born to kill the baby. That's what an abortion is. Now, the United States is a great country. And I'm so glad and so thankful that I live here. Amen? We have more freedom as Americans than perhaps any people in the history of the world. Religious freedom, all kinds of freedom, economic freedom and opportunity, racial freedom and equality. It's so wonderful, especially when you compare it to generations past. And one of our founding documents is part of the reason why our country is so great, the Declaration of Independence. And part of the Declaration says this, and you're familiar with this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That means rights that cannot be taken away. That among these rights are life, liberty, and what? And the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. In other words, the reason why we have government is not for government's sake, but for our sake, to help us to make sure to protect our rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We don't exist for the government. The government exists to help us. And if they're not doing a good job, what do? We replace them. Well, that's what makes our country so wonderful. But in 1973, the Supreme Court decided that there are certain individuals in our country that shouldn't have those rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It was 42 years ago this year. It was in January 22nd, 1973. The Supreme Court, the highest court in our land, made two huge decisions. Most of us know just about the one, but they both happened at the same time. Two huge landmark decisions that made abortion legal in all 50 states in all 9 months of pregnancy for just about any reason you can think of. The first decision is the one that most people are familiar with. It's Roe v. Wade. What it did was it repealed all state laws prohibiting abortion. So what that meant was that no state could pass a law to prohibit abortion or to restrict abortion, except for in the last 3 months, unless the mother's health was at stake. Now, so what that means is no states could pass a law prohibiting abortion except for in the final trimester. States could still pass laws in the final trimester unless the mother's health is at risk, is at stake. Now, the second decision is called Doe versus Bolton. It defined mother's health as physical health, emotional health, psychological health, familial health, and even the woman's age. You put these two decisions together, and what it meant is abortion on demand, is that any woman in all 50 states, for any reason, all 9 months of pregnancy, can get an abortion. Now, why is this important? Why are we talking about this in the church? Isn't this a political issue? Well, absolutely it is, but we talk about politics in the church. Absolutely we do. Now, the reason why this is important is because since Roe v. Wade in 1973, 56 million preborn children, 56 million have been killed. Now that is 1.37 million preborn children killed every single year in America. That's 3,753 preborn children killed in America every single day. Now, that's more than all the people killed on September 11th, 2001, every single day. That's more than all the lives lost on the attack at Pearl Harbor every single day. Imagine what our country would do, the kind of response we would have if 9/11 was happening every single day. I mean, it would change everything, wouldn't it? I mean, we would spare no expense. We would have to defeat the enemy and stop this tragedy from happening. Well, that's what's happening in America. Now, if those preborn children are human beings, then that means murder is legal in our country against certain citizens, against certain people, certain human beings. Murder is legal in our country, and our country is committing murder on a mass scale. And it's legal. Now, as Christians who are called to love our neighbors and to defend the defenseless, that's something we as a church need to talk about, right? Amen. Now, this is not something that's just happening out there. And this is the second reason we need to talk about this. This is something that's made its way into the church. And these numbers are very, very alarming. 76% of white mainline Protestants, 65% of black Protestants, 63% of white Catholics, which is nearly 40% of Christians overall, 40% of Christians overall, want to see abortion protected and continued. 65% of abortions are performed on professing Christians. That's 650,000 every year. 200,000 abortions each year are performed on people who claim to be born again Christians. Now again, if these preborn children are human beings, then that means that Christians are committing murder on a mass scale in our country. And that's something that we, as an American church, need to talk about. We need to do something about this. Randy Alcorn calls abortion the defining issue of our age. If we're going to talk about anything in the church in America in the 21st century, it needs to be this. Dr. Alveda King is the niece of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And she says that abortion is the civil rights movement of our day. She's a pro-life activist. She says it's the civil rights movement of this generation. This is something we've got to talk about. Let me just come out and tell you my purpose this morning as your pastor is I want to lead you to become pro-life, both personally and politically. I want to lead you to develop the conviction within you that abortion is never the right option under any circumstance for any individual, and that abortion should not be optional in our country. It's such a horrible injustice, worse than racism. Worse than any other injustice perhaps in our society's history. It should not be legal. I want to lead you to become an activist. God's people are not called to sit on their hands and be silent and do nothing when it comes to injustice. We're called to be active, to get involved, and to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves and to speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves. And so yes, if we're going to be active about anything, we need to be telling people how to be saved and helping people grow in Christ. And we need to be saving those who are being unjustly sentenced to die as Christians. And so that's my hope this morning. What I want to do is just look at three questions this morning. Number one, when does life begin? When does life begin? This is the crucial question, according to Justin Taylor. In other words, what's in there when it comes to a woman, a pregnant woman? What exactly is in there? When does life begin? Is it just tissue? Is it just mass? Is it a part of the woman's body? Or is it a distinct human being? What exactly is in there? Justin Taylor says, if we believe that there is a human being in there, we will stop at nothing to protect and preserve that life. No amount of money or energy or equipment is too big. We must do everything we can to protect and preserve the life of a fellow human being in distress, right? Imagine if your child is playing in the backyard and you're a little boy. He shouts to you, "Dad, can I kill this?" Well, son, what do I need to know? What is it, right? Are we talking about a cricket that you found or the next door neighbor's dog? Are we talking about a cockroach or your little sister? What is it? You see, what is inside of a woman determines how we treat what's inside of the woman. This is the all-important question. What is in there? Is it a human being? That's all we need to know. What is in there? Author Scott Klusendorf is thought by many to be the most articulate pro-life spokesperson in our country. Scott Klusendorf, there's a reference to a book that he's written on the bottom of your notes if you want to do more research. It's called The Case for Life. And he often debates the pro-life position in universities and in other settings. And the way he starts off his argument many times is this. He says, we should allow abortion in all 9 months of pregnancy as is currently legally allowed in the United States. Now, at this point, everybody in the audience is just stunned and shocked because they're expecting him to give a defense of the pro-life position. And then he continues. He says, abortion should be only legal, or should only be legal, if it can be demonstrated that the unborn are not members of the human family. You see, the issue is, what's in there? When does life begin? This is what it all comes down to. If they're not human beings until they come out of a woman, well, then sure. If they're not human beings, sure, we can allow abortion all 9 months in all 50 states. But it has to be demonstrated without a doubt that it's not a human being. Determining whether or not the life inside of a woman is a human totally clarifies the debate. If the unborn child is a human being, then it deserves all the rights and privileges and protections under the law that any human being deserves and should have. And so what I want to do is look at the Bible, and then let's look at science. We'll start with the Bible because we're in church, and we as Christians, we view the world through the Bible. We have a biblical worldview. And so the Bible tells us what should be and shouldn't be and how to behave, not the law of the land. This is our law. So what does the Bible say? I want to take you to one passage that you may not have considered before when it comes to the issue of abortion. It's in Exodus 21. Verses 22 through 25, and this is in the Mosaic Law. It says this. Now, this comes straight down from God himself. Excuse me. It says, now suppose two men are fighting, and in the process, they accidentally strike a pregnant woman, so she gives birth prematurely. If no further injury results, the man who struck the woman must pay the amount of compensation the woman's husband demands and the judges approve. But if there is further injury, the punishment must match the injury. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, and a foot for a foot. A burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, a bruise for a bruise. So, first of all, if two men are fighting and they accidentally hit a pregnant woman, and the pregnant woman goes into premature labor, if it turns out that there's no further injury to the woman or to the child, then there's a penalty that must be paid. Even if there's no injury, a penalty must be paid. It's the same thing if you get caught drunk driving. Even if you didn't get in a wreck, even if you didn't hurt anybody, you still have to pay a stiff fine. There's a strict penalty in there because you endangered human life. It's the same thing in this case. Just by endangering human life, there's a strict penalty. But this is where it gets interesting. It says, if there is further injury, either to the woman or to the child, then it's an eye for an eye. In other words, the child loses its arm or the mother loses her arm, you have to lose your arm. Child is blind. Woman is blind, you have to be blinded. An eye for an eye. Now, that's not all. According to this passage, this puts more value on the life of an unborn child or a preborn child than it does on regular human beings. And this is why. If you look at the rest of the Mosaic Law, when somebody accidentally killed another person, the penalty is not capital punishment. And the rest of the Mosaic Law, when you accidentally kill someone, The penalty is that you have to flee to one of the cities of refuge. They had these special cities set apart for people who had accidentally killed somebody. And you would have to go live in the city of refuge and stay within the city limits until the high priest of Israel died. Then after that, so it's kind of like house arrest for, could be years and years, could be 30 years, depending on how long it takes for the high priest to die. But in this case, if you accidentally kill a pregnant woman or an unborn child, it is capital punishment. It's eye for an eye. In other words, God, according to the Mosaic law, places more value on the life of an unborn child than the rest of us human beings. And I want you to notice that this passage doesn't say if a woman is 12 weeks along in her pregnancy, or if a woman is 30 weeks along in her pregnancy, if she's pregnant and there is further injury, it's an eye for an eye. In other words, the Bible emphatically teaches that life begins at conception, that God treats an unborn, a preborn baby as a human being from conception with all the same rights and the same dignity that the rest of us have. Now, let's move on to science. By the way, there's many passages in the Bible that talk about abortion that we can look at. We're going to look at a bunch more in home group this week, but we'll stop there for now. Let's look at science. According to science, what's in there? All right. Well, according to science, there's no disagreement. There's no speculation. Science has overwhelmingly proven that life, human life, begins at conception. That at conception, from the moment of conception, it's not just tissue. It's a human life. At conception, human life begins when an egg and sperm fuse together, forming a human embryo with his own unique DNA. Princeton professor Robert P. George, he says, from a purely biological perspective, scientists can identify the point at which human life begins. The relevant studies are legion, many. The biological facts are uncontested. The method of analysis applied to the data is universally accepted. Science overwhelmingly supports the idea that life begins at conception. Not at 12 weeks. Not at 20 weeks. Dr. Jaime Gordon, founder and director of the Mayo Clinic's world-renowned medical genetics program, submitted the following expert testimony before Congress. Quote, I think we can now also say that the question of the beginning of life, when life begins, is no longer a question for theological or philosophical dispute. It is an established scientific fact. Theologians and philosophers may go on to debate the meaning of life or the purpose of life, but it is an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at the moment of conception. Science overwhelmingly favors the idea that life begins at conception. At conception, it is a human being with its own unique DNA. So the question is, if theologically, biblically speaking, life begins at conception, scientifically, biologically, life begins at conception, why is it legal to murder human beings in our country? And there's lots of arguments that are given for the pro-abortion or pro-choice side of things. Lots of different arguments. Now, they always come down to, well, is it a human being or not? When does life begin? For example, some people say, well, the baby, the preborn child, is not fully human because it's not fully developed. It's not fully human because it's not fully developed. Well, neither is a newborn baby. Neither is a two-year-old. Neither is a teenager. They're not fully developed. Your stage of development does not determine your value or your worth or your dignity. The fact that you're human does. Some people say, well, the baby can't survive on its own, so it's not fully human. The baby can't survive on its own, so it's not fully human. Well, again, neither can a newborn baby. My children cannot survive on their own. They need their parents. A two-year-old needs his parents. So does a coma patient who's been in a horrible accident. They cannot survive on their own. So your level of dependency does not determine your worth, your value, doesn't determine whether or not you're human. I'm not more human than somebody else because I'm less dependent than they are. Somebody says that, some people say that the baby is a part of the woman's body, so she can choose to do with it what she pleases. It's a part of her body. And this is just scientific, just bad science. No scientist would say this. A preborn is not the same as a body part. A body part is defined by the common genetic code it shares with the rest of its body. So every cell in a mother's arms, legs, organs, and body parts share the same genetic code. But the preborn child has its own unique genetic code. Every cell is different from every cell in his mother's body. Now consider this, that if a preborn child is a part of the woman's body, then that means every pregnant woman has two sets of fingerprints. Every pregnant woman has two heads. Every pregnant woman has four eyes and 20 fingers and toes. Now, any scientist would tell you that's just not true. She's pregnant, but that doesn't mean she has two heads. It's because we know that the life within her is not a part of her. It's distinct. It's a distinct human being with its own DNA. Despite all the crazy objections, the evidence is overwhelming. Human life begins at conception. And if that's the crucial question, then it's been settled. Every debatable issue comes down to, well, is it a human being? Now, what if you're one of these people who say, yeah, but it's such a difficult issue and there are smart people on both sides of the fence. I just don't know. Well, shouldn't we, if we don't know, shouldn't we err on the side of caution and err on the side of life rather than accidentally err on the side of murder? Think of your deer hunting and you're looking through that scope and you're not sure. Can't tell if it's a deer or if that's a dude. Let me just pull the trigger and take my chances. Do we do that? Hopefully not. No. If you're not sure, then you say, well, I'm going to err on the side of life, on the side of caution. Absolutely. If we're not sure, which we are, but if you're one of these people who says, I'm not sure, we should always err on the side of life, on the side of caution, instead of on the side of murder. How many people are going to stand before the judgment throne of Christ one day, and they're going to say, yeah, but we just weren't sure. And he's going to say, that was a human being. You should have erred on the side of life. Okay, second question, can I be pro-life personally, but pro-choice politically? Now, this is one of the central issues that we have to discuss, because this is why so many Christians are voting pro-choice. It's because they believe that they can be pro-life personally, but pro-choice politically. This is where people like Joe Biden, John Kerry, they'll say stuff like, well, you know, abortion's horrible, and I think it's horrible. I'm against it personally, but I don't want to impose my views, my values. I don't want to push my, you know, ethics and my religion on other people. And so many people think abortion is immoral, that abortion is wrong, but they think it should be legal, kind of like adultery. Many people say, well, adultery is horrible. You shouldn't do it. I'm against it. I would never do it myself, but I'm not going to say it should be against the law, you know? And so, listen, why should abortion be legal? That would be like saying, listen, I'm against rape personally, but I'm pro-choice when it comes to rape politically. I would never do it. I think it's wrong, but I want to support other people's rights to commit rape if they want to. You know, I think child abuse is wrong, and I'm against child abuse personally, but I'm going to vote for child abuse legally and politically because I think people should have, I don't want to impose my views on others. I'm against murder, totally against murder, but I'm not going to vote against murder politically because it's a free country, and I don't want to impose my views and my values on other people. So I'm pro-choice when it comes to murder politically. That doesn't work. You say, well, that's different. No, it's not. If what we're talking about is a human being, then it's the same thing. Exactly the same thing. People who are pro-life are not anti-choice. The debate is not choice or no choice. I'm all about choices. I'm all about a woman's rights. Women have the right to make all kinds of choices, all the same choices that a man has. Where to work, whether or not to get married, when and to whom, where to live, where to go to college, where to eat, what to wear, what to drive, whether or not to own a gun. I mean, women have all the same rights as men. I'm all for choices. I'm all for rights. Please, it's wonderful. We're not talking about choice or no choice. We're talking about one choice in particular. I'm against some choices. I don't think men should have the right to rape. I don't think parents should have the right to abuse their children. I hate to say this, but I don't think people should be allowed to text and drive or drink and drive. I don't think people should have the right to commit murder. I don't think people should have the right to come into my house and steal my stuff. So I'm all about choices and personal freedoms and rights, but I'm not about every choice and every, you know, the fact that you're about freedom doesn't mean that you should be able to allow to do anything you want to. That would be anarchy. That would be chaos. We'd all be killing each other. People who are pro-choice usually say something like this: well, I think a woman should have the right to choose what to do with her own body. So it goes back to the first question: what's in there? Is it a human being or is it a part of the woman's body? Is it a distinct human being or is it just a body part, just tissue inside of a woman? And so in the end, you cannot be a Christian and be pro-choice politically any more than you can be a Christian and be pro-rape, pro-child abuse, pro-murder. It doesn't make sense. You can't do it. When you vote pro-choice, you're actually voting to endanger the lives of innocent, helpless children. You're saying, I'm going to let a mother kill her children because I don't want to impose my views on her. Let me ask you something. If you were in Walmart, and I know you go to Walmart, don't lie. If you're in Walmart and you see a mother with a toddler in the cart, and the toddler's just going nuts and just a, you know, bad behavior, about 18 months, year and a half, and the mother just has it up to here, and so she decides to kill him right there, and she just wraps her hands around his neck, and she's just going, and she's trying to kill her baby. Now, are you going to stand there and say, you know, I would never do something like that personally, but who am I to impose my views and my values on somebody else? This is a free country. Or suddenly, would you impose your values on somebody else? So you would do whatever it took. You would stop what you're doing. You'd put down the cereal box. You'd run over, and you'd defend the child. You'd say, you know what? I'm going to condemn you. I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to stop you, and I'm going to impose my values on you now. You're doing something wrong. Stop. Amen? And so there's a time and a place when choices need to stop. What about the rights of the child? What about the choices of the child? That's what we're thinking about here. There's a third question I want to ask, and that's, what should Christians do? What should Christians do? And there's several things we need to do. First of all, we need to offer forgiveness and compassion to those who have had abortions. Forgiveness and compassion to those who have had abortions. We're talking about people who have had abortions. We're talking about people in the medical profession who've assisted in abortions. We're talking about people who have counseled other people to have abortions. We're talking about people who have voted pro-choice for abortion. Now, let's not sugarcoat it. We need to say what needs to be said, that abortion is murder, and it's wrong, and it's a sin from which you need to repent. But we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And we all need the forgiveness of God, the grace of God. And we need to tell people who have are victims of abortion that God offers his unconditional forgiveness to anyone who will confess their sins to him and repent. Who will say, God, that was a sin. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. There are a lot of people in our society who are carrying around intense guilt because of abortion. And the way that you get rid of guilt is not by pretending like abortion isn't wrong or by rationalizing and justifying your actions. The way that you get rid of guilt is by acknowledging your sin to God and saying, God, it was wrong. I'm so sorry that I did that. Please forgive me. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, every sin. No sin is too big. But we have to confess it and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And if you'll do that, he offers his unlimited forgiveness. Number two, second thing we ought to do as Christians is we need to fight to protect the preborn. As Christians, We need to do this. A couple of verses or a few verses that I wanted to read with you. Psalm 82, 3 through 4. It says, give justice to the poor and the orphan. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and helpless. Deliver them from the grasp of evil people. We have to be careful that we don't become too individualistic in our society so that it's all, my life is just, I don't care what happens around me. I don't care what happens in my community. I don't really care what happens in the church. It's just me. I'm just trying to make my way in this world and get ahead up on others, just trying to prosper personally. We can get so self-focused that we forget about the horrible injustices that are going on around us, and God commands us to get involved. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12 says, rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to die. Save them as they stagger to their death. Don't excuse yourself by saying, look, we didn't know. For God understands all hearts, and he sees you. He who guards your soul knows you knew. He will repay all people as their actions deserve. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. We must fight to protect the preborn. We need to get involved. We need to take action. A third thing we need to do is we must vote pro-life. We must vote pro-life. We must get involved in politics as Christians. There's too many Christians who are staying home on voting day. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:14 that the purpose of civil government, the reason why God allows governments to exist, is to restrain evil and reward good. That's why the government exists, to restrain evil and reward good. Well, who is the government in the United States? We are. As Abraham Lincoln said in the Gettysburg Address, we are government of the people, by the people, and what? For the people. The way our government works is we elect officials, politicians, who pass laws based on our values, based on what we think is right or wrong. And don't let anybody tell you that you can't legislate morality, because all legislation is based on somebody's moral values. All of it. And so we elect politicians, or we don't, to do God's will. We don't want a theocracy. We don't want to force people to be Christians. Christians are all about religious freedom. But we do want to, as we love our neighbor as ourselves, we want to make sure that we are fighting for laws that protect our neighbor, that help our neighbor flourish. Now, some people say, well, I can't vote pro-life because that means I'm going to have to vote Republican, and I can't stand the Republican Party. Some people say, I don't like the Republican platform. I don't like what they stand for. And if I vote pro-life, I'll have to vote Republican. Unfortunately, when it comes to this issue, you're right. Right now, our country is divided along political lines. And 99% of the time, 99.9% of the time, when you vote Democrat, you're voting for abortion. When you vote Republican, you're voting for life. You say, "What? I don't want to be a one-issue voter." Nobody wants to be a one-issue voter. That's a horrible situation to be in. But think about it. Some issues are important enough. Imagine if there were two candidates, candidate A and B, and you loved everything about candidate A, except for the fact that, well, candidate A has really been fighting for some new legislation to make it legal for parents to abuse or kill their children up to the age of 2 because they're not fully developed, and he thinks they're basically the same as preborn children. You say, other than that, man, I just love this guy, man. He's just so, I just love what he stands for economically and socially and, you know, foreign affairs and all that. But would you become a one-issue voter? Suddenly you'd say, I like a lot of things you stand for, but I cannot vote for someone who stands for that. This is that issue right now in our country. It is worry. If you don't agree with anything else in the Republican Party and you have to vote Republican because of this issue, you got to do it. This issue is important enough. It really is. What needs to happen in our country politically is for Roe v. Wade to be reversed, and that can happen, and it may happen sooner than we realize if we'll get involved as Christians. What we have to do is we need to elect pro-life presidents and pro-life senators. They're the ones who appoint Supreme Court justices. There are 9 Supreme Court justices. All they need is a majority to reverse Roe v. Wade. Right now, there are 4 Supreme Court justices that are pro-life that would probably vote to reverse Roe v. Wade. There's one that's kind of on the fence. We have to have pro-life presidents and senators to make sure that we get the right kinds of justices in there who can reverse Roe v. Wade. Then when that happens, then that makes it possible for states. What that does is it gives each state the power to make their own laws regulating abortion. If a state wants to be pro-choice, it's up to that state. If the state wants to be pro-life and completely restrict abortion altogether, it can. And so that means we need to then elect pro-life state officials, governors, state senators, congressmen, legislators in the state who will pass restrictive, prohibitive abortion laws. And it can happen. We have to get involved. Another thing we need to do as Christians is support crisis pregnancy centers. Now, at Church Acadiana, part of our monthly budget, part of your tithes and offerings goes to support Acadiana Crisis Pregnancy Center. There are crisis pregnancy centers all over the country, most of them Christian. What they do is they help pregnant women who were not planning on getting pregnant, are scared about being pregnant, not sure that whether or not they should keep the baby, not sure how they're going to be able to take care of this baby. Women who are contemplating abortion. And what they do is they provide all these free services. I mean, free all kind of supplies for the baby, counseling, all kind of stuff. One of the things they do is they provide free ultrasounds. And this is probably the most important thing they do. The research shows that 90% of the time, when a pregnant woman on her way to have an abortion sees an ultrasound, she decides to keep the baby. 90%. That's what Acadiana Crisis Pregnancy Center is doing right now. I think last year the number is they saved 42 babies from abortion last year, right here in Acadiana. So we support them as a church. You can go over and above. Part of your tithes and offerings goes to them. You can give over and above. Right now, through January 25th, Acadiana Crisis Pregnancy Center is trying to raise $25,000. It's a special fundraiser they're doing. You can go to their website. And you can donate an extra amount if you want to. That would be a wonderful thing to do in storing up treasures in heaven. Finally, one more thing we need to do is we need to convince others of the evils of abortion. We need to be spokesmen for the unborn. If ever you know somebody who's contemplating abortion, you've got to stand up for that child and do whatever you can to prevent an abortion from taking place. But then, in your conversations at work, with family members, with friends, when abortion comes up, speak up. You say, well, I don't want to get into a political conversation. You need to speak up. Keep your cool, be kind and gentle and persuasive. But you've got to be articulate. And so what you need to do is probably educate yourself a little more. You say, well, I know what I believe, but you need to be able to articulate what you believe and be able to answer the different arguments and objections. And so there's a couple of resources that I've recommended there for you in your worship guide. You can go to christianbook.com, you can go to amazon.com, and order these books for pretty cheap. But become articulate, an articulate spokesperson on this issue. So as you can see, folks, I'm passionate about this, and I'm excited that our church is involved in this issue and that we're not sitting this one out. And you say, Andy, if you talk about abortion, some people might visit our church and say, well, I'm never going back because they talked about abortion. It's worth it. This is something we need to talk about and something we need to take a stand on. Amen? And so my prayer is that God would take the seeds planted in your heart this morning and perhaps begin to grow something in you that would live differently. I know you're so caught up. We tend to get so caught up in just our everyday stuff that we forget that there's a bigger world around us, some huge, important fights that we need to get involved in. And this is one of them. Why don't you stand together and I'll pray for you and we'll go our separate ways. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that all of us in this room were spared from abortion. We thank you for parents who chose to keep us. Father, we pray for the end of abortion in our country and in the world. We pray for all the preborn children right now whose parents are considering abortion. We pray that you'll save them. We pray that you'll just change the direction of our country. We pray for pro-life politicians and justices and pro-life laws. I pray, Lord, most of all, that you'll help me to do what I need to do to stand up for the preborn. Help me, Lord, to get involved in the fight. And not just to talk about this every January, but to do something about it. I pray that for every individual in this room. I pray, Lord, that you'll take my words, Lord, as they're just not great words. But I pray that you'll use them to change hearts and minds, to affect real change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.